Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 6 this morning. The book of Mark and chapter 6 is where you'll find our text of scripture this morning, hanging out in Mark chapter number 6, and you're going to find your place in verse number 35. So Mark chapter 6, big number 6, little number 35. Mark chapter 6 and verse 35 this morning. God can do more in a moment than you and I could do in a lifetime. Do you believe that? That God in one moment could do more than you and I in a lifetime. It seems that in our current situation, the burdens that so many in this room are carrying are very difficult. You should know that you are prayed for, you are thought of. Many in this church pray for many of you who are going through very difficult situations every day. I'm praying that God gives you wisdom, that God gives you strength, God gives you grace. But what you must realize is that oftentimes in our lives, God brings us to very difficult situations that you and I cannot fix. And God brings us often in this life to situations that cause us to realize our own inability, our own inefficiency, our own weaknesses, that we can't fix it. The next person won't fix it. The next job won't fix it. The next house won't fix it. The next marriage, the next city, the next election, none of those things will fix it. You and I cannot fix anything. But God can fix everything. What is impossible for you and me is possible with God. That's what the Bible teaches. That with our God, nothing is impossible to Him. That God can do more in a moment than you and I can do in a lifetime. In Mark chapter 6, verse number 35, we are picking up in the middle of a time in Jesus' ministry when His fame was spreading like wildfire. And people are everywhere. They're flocking to hear Jesus teach. Their zeal in wanting to hear Jesus teach is not so much for the message as it is for the miracle. They want to know what Jesus will do for them. They aren't really interested in who Jesus is. They simply want something from Jesus. But nonetheless, this crowd has gathered. John would have us to know that this was Passover week, which means that everyone's traveling. They're far from home for the most part. They've heard of a miracle worker named Jesus. They've gone out to listen to what Jesus has to say. They've listened to Jesus now preach for quite some time, and they're hungry. You ever found yourself hungry while the preacher is preaching? Be honest. Some of you are right now, you're like, you know what? I actually am hungry right now that you mention it. This is where they are. Mark chapter 6, look with me at verse number 35. Mark chapter 6, verse 35. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. If you're willing and able, stand for the reading of the word of God. Now when the day was far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, "This is a desert place, And he said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past, verse 36 now. Send them away, that they may go into a country round about, into villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Verse 37, and he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken up the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the 2 fish divided he among them all. And they did, what's that word? All eat. And they were, what's that word? Filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fish. And they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. Notice who in the text comes up with the idea of providing for everyone food. Did you notice? Look at verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them something to eat. John's gospel, he records the same account. And he says in chapter 6 of verse 5, where shall we buy bread? The disciples come and say, the people are hungry. Jesus says, where will we buy bread? In Matthew chapter 14, this same account in Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, they need not depart. Don't send them away. Instead, give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. So Jesus is doing something intentional here. Jesus is doing something very intentional. He's asking the disciples, where are you going to find food to feed all of these people? And the disciples are going, we don't see this as an opportunity to provide food for all the people. We see this as a problem. Jesus sees 5,000 plus people. The disciples see 5,000 problems. Jesus sees 5,000 hungry people. The disciples see 5,000 hungry problems. Jesus can, in one moment, do far more than you and I could do in a lifetime. Let's see how that looks in this text with the Lord's help this morning. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, use your word in our lives. Teach us what you can do. And give us faith to trust you for it. We ask all these things according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The disciples see 5,000 problems. Jesus sees 5,000 people. The disciples see only problems for 3 reasons. We'll look at them. First, because of how they measured things. Second, because how they weighed things. And third, because they failed to see that Jesus was the answer for everything. The disciples see this only as a problem for those 3 reasons. Because of how they measured, because of how they weighed, and because they failed to see Jesus as the answer for everything they needed in life. I remember when Amanda was expecting Gabriel, our firstborn. Amanda was very far along in her pregnancy. She really wanted this gliding rocking chair. She asked me, David, please buy this chair for me. Please buy this chair for me. I said, you already have a rocking chair. She says, no, this gliding rocking chair. It feels so good on the back. It feels so good on the feet. Please, if you love me at all, I'm carrying your child. Buy me this chair. So because I was left with no option, I went and I bought her a chair. She really wanted the chair. She also really wanted peanut butter and pickles, but that's a different illustration for a different time. She really wanted this chair. So we go to the store. We find the chair. I ask the guy, how much for this chair? He says how much it is. I buy it. And while I'm checking out, he says, listen, I'm not for sure if you have all the tools to do this, if you have the know-how to do this. I can't assemble this chair for you if you want to come back in about an hour and just pick it up. And Amanda elbows me. She says, yes, let the man assemble the chair for you. I took that as a challenge to my masculinity. I said, what do you mean, let the man? I can assemble the chair. She says, I think you should let the man assemble the chair. I said, I can put the chair together. She says, I really think you should let him do it. I said, I'm fine. I can do this chair. I can make it, right? So I get the chair. I'm mad now. I put it in the car. I drive home, and I start assembling the chair. Everything's going great until we get to the very end. And there is this crossbar that has to go across the bottom of the chair, which supports the seat. That's all that's left, just one crossbar. And so I go to put it in, and it doesn't fit. It's about 3 inches longer than the space allowed. And so I'm like, it's just weird. It doesn't fit. I get the instructions out. I read through them. This is weird. It doesn't fit. And I feel the look from my wife. How many of you men in the room, you felt the look from your wife before, right? That I told you so look. She's just sitting there, tapping her foot, arms folded, eating peanut butter and pickles, and just looking at me like this. I said, just don't worry. I think what they did is they gave us the wrong pieces. She says, I don't think they gave us the wrong pieces. I know they gave us the wrong pieces, I'm sure. So I go to the garage. I do what any sane man would do. I go to the garage. I get a hacksaw, and I cut off the 3 inches of the crossbar that's too long. And now I go, and I put it together, and I say, look, it's fixed. They gave us the wrong piece. Amanda goes to sit down on the seat, and when she does, I realize that one leg was not actually a leg, but was, in fact, a crossbar. So now the seat sits like this, and instead of gliding, the rocker, it more like limps back and forth on the way forward. It's the first and the last time I ever volunteered to assemble furniture that we bought at a store. You know what I did? I measured. Hey, don't amen that point. That was a loud amen. It's the wrong point to amen. You know what I did? I measured wrong. The disciples are doing the same thing. They're measuring their situation incorrectly. Jesus says, let's give them something to eat. And you see what the disciples' answer is? Look at the disciples' solution. Send them away. So here's my first question for you today. How do you measure things in your life? How do you measure things in your life? And sometimes we look at impossible situations, and then we look at our abilities, and we go, here's the situation I find, here's the abilities I have, and I can't handle this, I can't do this. We use the wrong measuring stick. In the parallel passages, the Bible would have us to know that the man who first approaches Jesus and calls out the problem is a disciple by the name of Philip. And what Philip says is, this situation is impossible. And here's why it's impossible. Because it would take too much for us to meet the demand of so many. And we don't have enough money. That's what he says. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, give them something to eat. And notice what Philip says back to him. Philip says, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread? Okay, so that's sarcasm. That's what it is. If you have a junior hire, you're familiar with that language is. It's the language of sarcasm. He says, feed It's 5,000 men. Bible scholars think there might have been as many as 20,000 people on the side of that hill that day. And Jesus says, buy them something to eat. And Philip says, we have 200 penny worth. He says, we've got pocket change. That's how you can understand that. We've got pocket change. That's all we've got. And what's the pocket change among so many people? How in the world could we possibly feed all of the people that are here? We just don't measure up. It's impossible. Do you ever find yourself in an impossible situation? You find yourself in an impossible situation with your marriage? You find yourself in an impossible situation at your work? Do you find yourself in an impossible situation with your family? Do you find yourself in an impossible situation in your community? Do you find yourself in an impossible situation with your health, with your finances? Do you find yourself in an impossible situation? How are you measuring that situation? Do you know the Bible would teach us that there are at least three reasons why God puts us in impossible situations? There's three reasons why God puts us in impossible situations. The three, according to the scriptures, are this. First, to stretch our faith. To stretch our faith. God puts us in impossible situations in order for us to stretch our faith. Whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So God is bringing us to situations over and over and over again in our lives that stretch our faith. He's constantly calling us out into deeper water. He's challenging us. He's calling us to go after Him, to follow Him in this way. God puts us in impossible situations to stretch our faith. And 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the story at the end of Mark chapter 7, the story about two people. And in that story, Jesus says about a particular woman, He says of her, how great your faith is. In fact, I found no greater faith in all of Israel. Wow. What is it about that woman's faith that is so great that Jesus says there's nobody in all of Israel who has as much faith as you do? And plan to be with us in 2 weeks. We'll see 6 lessons about faith in that. But one of the reasons we find ourselves in difficult situations is because Jesus wants to stretch our faith. Second, we find ourselves in impossible situations because Jesus wants to strengthen our hope. Jesus wants to strengthen our hope. He's putting us in difficult situations which cause us not to look to here and now, not to look to our own abilities, not to look to our own finances, not to look to our own relationships, not to look to our own marriages, but to look to Him. He puts us in difficult situations to strengthen our hope in Him. But there's a third reason the Bible says. It's to stretch our faith. It's to strengthen our hope. But the third one is to show us His love. To show us His love. Jesus puts us in impossible situations to demonstrate for us the love that He has for you and the love that He has for me. Faith, hope, love. What are the three things that the Apostle Paul says continue, that abide? Paul says everything else in this life, everything else in this world, it passes away. Everything else fades away. But you know what never fades away? You know what never changes? Faith, hope, and love. And Jesus puts us in impossible situations to stretch our faith, to strengthen our hope, and to show us His love. You notice this? You notice how in the text, Jesus is not bothered by the situation at all. Jesus isn't bothered by the situation at all. In fact, John, in his gospel, says Jesus asked them, hey, why don't we all get some food for them? Jesus asks them that question in order to test them because He Himself knew what He was going to do. The impossible, it bothers you, it bothers me, but the impossible does not bother God. And Jesus isn't walking around on the side of this hill in our text wondering, oh my goodness, I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen next. No, Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. It's a good reminder, isn't it, that when God puts you or when God puts me into an impossible situation, He already has in His mind what He's going to do. He already has in his mind what he's going to do. The picture here is that Jesus is in complete control. Jesus is in complete control. Over every area of your life, Jesus is in complete control. So notice, how do we measure things? Jesus is in this, he's in complete control of this situation, and this is quite the situation. There's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and all of them are hungry. Now, I don't know what it's like in your house, but in my house, whenever there's 5 or 6 or 7 hungry people at the same time, it is an all-out mutiny in my home. Cereal boxes are flying every which way. People get hangry. They get cranky. They get grumpy, right? And yet, look at this situation. Here's this impossible situation, and yet Jesus himself knows exactly what he is going to do. And what is he going to do? Well, he already knows. Watch this. Jesus knows what he's going to do. Here's what he wants to see from the disciples. What he wants to see from the disciples is, what do the disciples think he can do? What do the disciples think he can do? How will they measure this? How will they measure this? Jesus knows what he's going to do already. Couldn't he have just fast-forwarded right to the end? Couldn't Jesus have said, you guys think it's going to be money? You guys think it's going to be this little boy's meal? No. I already know what I'm going to do. I'm going to multiply the meal over and over again. I already know. He could have done that. But what he wants to see from the disciples is he wants to see, what do they think he can do? You know what he wants to see from your heart, from your life? From your decision making, he stretches our faith, he builds our hope, he strengthens our love. Why? Why? Why does Jesus do this in us? To build these things, faith, hope, and love, to build them in us. That's why. How do you measure things? Here's a second question, though, about the text. How do you weigh things? So here's what happens. Jesus says, how are we going to feed all of these people? They say, well, the problem is too big. There's absolutely no way that we can take care of it. Look at verse 38. And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fish. 5 and 2 fish. So if Philip is weighing the problem wrong, or rather, if Philip is measuring the problem wrong, well, then Andrew is weighing the problem wrong. Philip looks at this situation and he says, it's impossible. It would take too much. Andrew looks at the same problem, holding the little boy's lunch, and he says, it's impossible. Here's why. Because we have too little. We have too little. Philip says the problem is too much. Andrew says the problem, the situation is impossible because we have too little. And this is one of the ways in which God works in our lives. God reduces our resources. I don't like that he does that, and neither do you, but you'll find in the Bible that that's what he does often. He does it over and over again. God brings us to an end of ourselves. God is trying to rid us of the idea of self-sufficiency. That if we just try harder, if we just work better, if we just really, you know, grin and bear it, that we can get through it on our own. No. He's constantly bringing us to situations in our life where he's trying to empty us of our self-sufficiency. You and I can't do it. You and I are not strong enough. We are not wise enough. We are not good enough. He's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves, because when we are weak, then he can be strong. When we are nothing, he can be everything. When we are little, he can be big. How do we weigh things in our lives? Notice in verse 38, they go and they find 5 loaves and 2 fish. The parallel passages have us understand this. They go find a boy who has this little lunch. He's got the equivalent of a Lunchable and some fruit snacks, which sounds kind of good right now, just to be honest with you. He's got the equivalent of a Lunchable and some fruit snacks. Derek, when he was preaching this passage about a year or so ago now, Derek said this is what they called the Hebrew Happy Meal. It's pretty good. I like that. It's a Hebrew Happy Meal. It's 5 loaves and 2 fish. But listen, this is smaller than you think it is. This is smaller than you think it is. This is not 5 loaves of French bread that you just got from the bakery. That's not what he's carrying around. He's got a couple slices of bread. He's got 5 slices of bread. And then the 2 fish, these are not huge fillets that you picked up at the fish grill. Okay, that's not what he's walking around with. In fact, the word here literally is small fish relish. That's disgusting. He's got pickled fish. That's what he's got. He's got some pickled fish, and he's got 5 pieces of bread. This is what he's walking around with. This is smaller than you think. In our minds, we're like, oh, he's got all these bread. Of course, this is a great miracle, but he's got bread. He's got these huge fillets. This is going to be wonderful. No, no, no. He's got 5 slices of bread, and he's got some fish relish. Somebody's phone. So they go and they find the boy. Notice, this is too little. That's what he says. This is too little. Philip's answer, this is too much. Andrew's answer, this is too little. Watch this, friend. You never know. You'll never know which little person, which little thing, which little moment, which little word God will use. You'll never know. You'll never know which little person, thing, or moment God will use. Can I let you in on a secret? Here's a secret. You will never have enough. These are some kind of alerts, okay? So that means everybody's going to get one in just a minute. There's a silver Hyundai running down the 710 or something like that, okay? Just go ahead and silence it. It's either that or they're letting me know I'm supposed to be done. I'm not for sure. Can I let you in on a secret? You'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. You say, well, that's depressing, Pastor. Why will we never have enough? We'll never have enough because we're limited in this world. We're limited. We're limited in our resources. We're limited in our understanding. We're limited in our energy. We're limited in our time. We're limited. We are finite creatures. We're finite creatures. We don't have enough. We never have enough. We're finite. But you know who is not limited? God is not limited. God is infinite. We are finite. God has it all. We don't have enough. God owns it all. It all belongs to him. And yet we are not the same way. We never have enough. The needs are too great. Our resources are too small. And the potential problems, think of this, the potential problems in this life are infinite. We ourselves are finite, but the potential problems in this life are infinite. Think of all of the things that could or might or can happen to you at some point. There is absolutely no way that you could ever plan for all of the contingencies. There's no way you could ever plan for all the contingencies in this life. We are too little. We do not have enough. But the point of the story is that God is eternally amazing. That God can do more in one moment than you and I could do in a lifetime. That God can do more with the little fragments of our lives that we tend to think aren't worth much. But hear me on this. Whatever you've got, the Lord wants an open-handedness from you to him about. Whatever you've got, the Lord wants an open-handedness. Whatever you've got, give it to God. That's the only place it's safe. Whatever you've got, you better give to God because that's the only place that it's safe. Now watch this here. Whatever you give to God, he multiplies. That's what he does. He takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he blesses them, he breaks them, and he feeds everybody that's there. God uses the resources that you already have. The point of the passage is not the little boy's meal. That's not the point. The point of the passage is the multiplication that Jesus does in one single moment through an individual who says to God, here's what I have. Take it and use it for your own purpose and for your own good glory. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you've said, here, God, here's my marriage. Take it and use it. Here's my friendships. Take it and use it. Here's my job. Take it and use it. Here's my future. Take it and use it. Here are my parents. Here are my children. Here are my aunts and uncles. Take it and use it. They're yours anyway, Lord. I trust you. Jesus says later on, you've never given to God where he has not given you back a hundredfold. You've never given to him that he has not given you back a hundredfold. God can do more in one moment than you and I could ever hope to do in a lifetime. What's the text aiming at? The text is aiming at a spirit of submission from us. A spirit of submission. Here, Lord, take and use. Do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. The text says that somehow they end up with leftovers. Look at the verse, verse 43. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. 12 basketfuls. Watch this. They have more leftovers than they had food to start with. I've been to a lot of parties, but I've never been to a party where they had more food at the end than they had at the beginning. But that's exactly what they have here. That's exactly what they have here. They have more in the end than they had to start. Wouldn't that be great? They took up all the 12 baskets. You say, Pastor, why 12 baskets? Here's why. Because there's 12 disciples. So each disciple, how many of you know the disciples, they could be thick-headed sometimes, right? Each disciple had to bring the basket back to Jesus and go, wow, you did the impossible. How much do you have left over? It's full. You did the impossible. How much do you have left over? It's full. You did the impossible. Well, who did you feed? We fed everyone. And how were they filled? How did they eat? They ate until they were filled. So notice two questions. How do you measure things? How do you weigh things? Last point. Jesus provides everything. Jesus provides everything. You say, well, Pastor, why should I surrender to Jesus? Why should I trust Jesus? Why should I give to Jesus? Why should I submit to Jesus? And here's why. Because Jesus has given to you everything. Jesus has given to you. He's given to me everything. And when did he do that? He did that when he died on the cross for your sin and for mine. Why surrender my marriage to Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross for me. Why surrender my future to Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross for me. Why surrender my kids, my future, my job, my wife? Why surrender these things to Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross for you and Jesus died on the cross for me. Paul argues it this way, and if God delivered his own son up on the cross for our sin, how is it then that he would withhold from us any good thing that he knows that we need? If God gave us Jesus on the cross for our sin, he's not going to hold back anything in this life that he knows that you and I need. We just measure and weigh things incorrectly. I'm wondering for you this morning, have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? I'm not asking you if you believe about Jesus. I'm asking you if you have believed in Jesus. I'm not asking you if you know things about the Bible. I'm asking you, have you trusted in the Lord of the Bible? Have you set aside your own ability? Have you set aside your own righteousness, your own morality? Have you set aside your own goodness? Have you set aside your own civility? Have you set all of these things aside and said, only Jesus Christ? Has there been that time in your life When you looked at yourself and you realized, I can't do this. When you looked at yourself and you realized, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I don't have enough. I'm limited in all of the things that I can do. If I'm dependent on me to get through this life and even into eternal life, I will not make it on my own. It is only Jesus Christ. Has there been that time for you? Let me put it to you another way. It's like, have you ever put a coin into a machine wanting to get a bag of chips or a can of Coke? You put the coin into the machine and nothing happened? Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. And what do you do? When you put the coin into the machine and nothing happens, what do? You hit the machine. That's what you do. You hit it, you shake it, kick it a couple times. Why? Are you trying to get the coin to drop into the part of the machine that'll register that you put your coin in there so it'll give you the product that you want? So unless the coin goes all the way into the part of the machine that's necessary to realize you have made a purchase, you're not going to get your product out from it. And this is the same way it is in our understanding of Jesus. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to help the hungry. It's not enough to give to the poor. It's not enough to be kind and be a good neighbor. It's not enough to speak kind to your children and do right by your wife. It's not enough. Those things aren't enough. It's like putting a coin into the machine, but it doesn't go all the way down. Why? Because you've not allowed it to go all the way down into your heart to realize, in fact, who Jesus really is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a king. He's not just a good teacher. He is God wrapped in the flesh. And he came for you and he came for me. And he laid down his life and he didn't demand his own way, but he submitted himself to death. It's particularly the death of the cross. And he died on the cross for your sin and he died on the cross for my sin. Jesus is enough. You can have the world, just give me Jesus. You can have my money, just give me Jesus. You can have the marriage, just give me Jesus. You believe that? You living that? You following, that's our theme this year, you following Jesus like that? Just give me Jesus. He can do more in a moment than I could ever do in a lifetime. As some of you this morning, this is what you need to say for your marriage. This is what you need to say for your children. This is what you need to say for whatever situation you find yourself in the community, at your office, in your neighborhood. This is what you need to say. I can't. I'm not sufficient. I don't know enough. But I'm going to yield to Christ. I'm going to believe him to do what I cannot do. Just give me Jesus. Jesus is more than enough. Three ways Jesus is more than enough. You got to get this. You got to get this. This is so awesome. Three ways that Jesus is more than enough. Number one, and Jesus is more than a king. Jesus is more than a king. Jesus is a better ruler than Moses. You have to remember this. You have to remember this. What Jesus is doing is he's doing things very particularly. How many of you know Jesus never does anything by accident? He never asks a question by accident. He never goes to a part of the region of the world by accident. Everything he does on purpose. What's he doing here? What's on purpose here? Well, this may surprise you to know, but in Jesus' day, they did not have the internet. What? They didn't have Nintendo Switch. They didn't have TV. They didn't have social. They had none of those things. And so the way in which things were handed down generation to generation was by story. So they're very familiar with stories, particularly stories of the Old Testament, stories about people like Moses, a leader, stories of the prophets, stories of kings. So Jesus is more than a king. What Jesus is doing, he's doing something very specific here. There's all kinds of parallels to how Moses led the children of Israel and how Jesus is leading his people. Moses goes out into the wilderness. Jesus takes them out into the desert. Moses goes up into a mountain. Jesus goes up into a mountain. In Exodus 18, Moses divides the people into groups. Jesus divides the people into groups. And in John's gospel, John makes this specific connection. He says, just like Moses gave the children of Israel manna, I'm giving you something better than that. I am giving you the bread of eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me will never hunger. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is saying, hey, you guys like Moses a lot? Let me tell you something. I'm better than Moses. Because what the children of Israel had to do is they had to go outside of their tents every morning and they had to go get new manna every morning. But if you take the bread I'm offering you, you will never hunger again. And Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than a king. Jesus is better than a prophet. It's a great story. You can read it this afternoon for homework, but it's 2 Kings, and it's chapter number 4. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 and verse 44, it tells of a story about a man by the name of Elisha. And what Elisha is doing is Elisha takes a meal, and he multiplies the meal by way of a miracle, and he feeds all kinds of people. In fact, in the text, 2 Kings 4, there's 100 people who are hungry. There's 100 men, and they have 20 loaves of bread. And so you know what they do? They say, this is never going to work. And you know what Elisha does? Elisha says, let's ask the Lord. So Elisha prays, ask the Lord. And guess what happens? The loaves are multiplied and 100 men are fed by way of the miracle that Elisha performed on that day. So you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is doing something very specific. He's saying, I'm a greater king than Moses. I'm a greater leader than him. But he's also saying, I'm a greater prophet than Elisha ever was. I'm a greater prophet than Elisha. He's saying, I am greater. How is he greater? Well, Elisha takes 20 loaves and feeds 100 men. Jesus takes 5 loaves and some fish relish and feeds over 20,000 people. He says, I'm greater than him. His miracle dwarfs Elisha's miracle. And Jesus is more than enough because he's more than a king. He's more than a prophet. Write it down, friend. Third and final point. Jesus is more than enough for you. He's more than enough for me. He's more than enough for eternity. He's more than enough for me and for you right now. Jesus is more than enough. It's hard not to be overwhelmed in this life. It's hard not to be overwhelmed by what you experience at your job, at work, in your family, with your children, with your parents. It's hard not to look at all the needs in our community, our neighborhood, our church, in your small group, and not be overwhelmed in this world. It's hard to not be overwhelmed, and it's easy to find yourself in a place where you say, this is impossible. Nothing will ever change. Nothing will ever get fixed. There's no church that can meet all your needs. There's no government program that can meet all of your needs. There's no school that can meet all of your needs. There's no person that can meet all of your needs. The only place where you can have all of your needs met is in Jesus Christ. That's it. The answer that you need is found only in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is better than any other plan that you'll ever try to come up with. Jesus is enough. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?